We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food that may not nourish us today in ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have the cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, give him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who prosecute you, that you may be the son of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, you will be rewarded. Are you not even the tax collector doing that? And if you greet only your brother, what are you doing more than the others? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Sermon today. The subject is Christian nonviolence, which is something that we're not often required to think about as Christians in our time and place, although that may be changing soon. Who knows? As I said, it won't be really a sermon. What it also will not be is detailed or sourced. It won't be long, and it won't be an attempt to prove that Christian nonviolence is the only way to be a Christian. No person talked me into enlisting in the army, and no person talked me into becoming a pacifist. The things that change me are the circumstances of my life, the things that I read, the people I meet, the events I witness, and the silent interior movements of my thoughts and feelings over a long period of time. What this will be then is personal. I've wanted to talk about this for a long time because I want to be honest with other Christians about what the gospel means to me and what it means to me now to try to be a Christian. Most importantly, I want to talk about this because I know that when I was first beginning to imagine a nonviolent Jesus, and beginning to take Jesus' nonviolent teaching seriously, I was so thankful to discover that other people all throughout history and still today have been willing to write and speak about these ideas. So here I am to talk about my belief in gospel nonviolence and to encourage anyone else who may be beginning to believe that peace is possible. On April 12, 2012, on Camp Hovey, South Korea, I had a dream or a daydream or something that showed me pretty clearly that killing people is way, way beyond my authority as a human, despite what the state believes and despite what I have been taught. The dream showed me that to kill a person is, of course, to terminate their life as it is, but also to prevent them from ever making any progress or becoming a more righteous person, which is what everyone is always trying to do, at least in the church. If my enemy is evil today, then my killing him is to make sure that he never learns to be a better, more loving person. If I care at all about the soul of my enemy, the last thing I can do is kill him. Now, whether any of that is true from God's perspective, this dream set enough doubt in my mind that I knew I could no longer participate in war-making activities. This dream, or whatever, was the final life-changing experience that forced me to take Jesus' nonviolent teaching seriously and to abandon the idea that peace can be made by making war. In my time in the Army, I had continued to read theological and philosophical and spiritual works, continuing to pursue the interests that I had found in college. And in the course of that study, I obviously, inevitably, stumbled upon some Christian pacifists. Now, what is central for Christian pacifists is the Sermon on the Mount, as found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is the longest piece of Jesus' teachings anywhere in the Bible, and it's where we got today's scripture verse from. Most everybody knows at least part of it. What is perhaps different for Christian pacifists is that they take this section of Jesus' teachings to be the prime source for the way his followers are supposed to live. The first time I read the Sermon on the Mount straight through while imagining that Jesus meant me to do what he was saying, I was amazed when I got to the end of the sermon. It ends with a parable that I'd heard probably dozens of times in my life, but never in the proper context. The wise and foolish builders. The wise builder builds on a solid rock, and his house is preserved through the storm. The foolish builder builds elsewhere, anywhere else, and his house is destroyed. In this parable, the solid rock has nothing to do with anything other than the specific teachings laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. That was amazing to me. This is not a standalone parable open to interpretation. This is the seal on an authoritative teaching. When I read the gospel in that way and then looked at my own life, I suddenly found that I had built my house on nothing. My situation, fortunately, was not one in which combat was an immediate concern, but while in Korea, the situation could have quickly changed to one of warfare on any day, or at least that was our attitude, and the attitude that continues there today. Even if I had gotten out of Korea, my next unit may have deployed, and I would have had to face this dilemma again, so I knew I had to get out. That morning after I had that dream, I think I was starting a 24-hour desk shift, so I had plenty of time to research conscientious objector regulations for the U.S. military. There are two designations of conscientious objector status in the U.S. military today, 1-0 and 1-alpha-0. 1-alpha-0 is reassignment to non-combat duties, which was not satisfactory for me at that time because it was still in service, it was service in support of a war effort. 1-0 is complete separation from the Army due to a conflict with religious or ethical belief. And that was the one I needed. So I told my squad leader, and then my platoon sergeant, and then I got to talk to my first sergeant. And he was quite aggressive in our conversation, if you can imagine a first sergeant being aggressive in a conversation. He could not believe that I had found something in the Bible to support a nonviolent interpretation of Jesus' teachings. He asked, "What in the Bible had made me believe this?" I said, "The Sermon on the Mount." He said, "Where's that?" I said, "Well, it starts in Matthew 5. And he pulled it up on his computer and started reading the Beatitudes at me in the same angry tone. But when he got to "Blessed are the peacemakers," he laughed and quit reading, and the whole atmosphere of the room got a lot more comfortable, and we were fine after that. And that's pretty much the way it went. People of my rank or below were universally supportive of me because we were always happy to see anyone get out of the Army in good working order. And my superiors were sometimes confused at first, but with very few exceptions, they were supportive and understanding. My first conversation with a military chaplain about becoming a Christian pacifist was like trying to express an ethical religious dilemma to a very shy houseplant. I don't remember him saying one word the entire time I was in his office. I just walked in there and explained things to him. He didn't ask any follow-up questions. And I just left after a while because it was bizarre. For a guy that has, I mean, they have to have like a master divinity at least. So anyway, I guess he had never thought about nonviolent Christianity either. I didn't end up applying for CO status while I was in Korea because the application process takes a long time. And before we had even started properly, I got my orders to go to my next unit at Leavenworth. And the reason we didn't get started on the application before I had to leave is that almost everyone in Korea is on a one-year tour. In that year, each person spends the first 6 months not knowing what's going on, 4 months consciously doing actual work, and 2 months not caring about anything because they're getting ready to leave and rubbing it in everyone else's face. So, to really get anything done is difficult because you have to hit that sweet spot between incapability and indifference, and it's just really hard to ever get anything done. So anyway, I came back to the States and reported to the 705th Military Police Battalion, which is the unit in charge of the smaller of the two military prisons on Fort Leavenworth. First opportunity, I told my new sergeant and my new officer in charge that I needed to apply for conscientious objector status. Everyone at that unit was wonderful. I worked at battalion headquarters, so that was nice too. It was a pleasure to work with and for everyone there. With the help and support of lots of people, including administrative soldiers who knew and cared how to process a conscientious objector application, we got the thing submitted. And it's right here. And you're welcome to read it if you want. I should probably photocopy it because I never have. That occurred to me this morning. It's probably the only copy of it. Unless, I guess I could ask someone for another copy probably somewhere. Freedom of Information Act and all. Anyway, if anybody wants to look at that, hit me up. A lot of people involved, like I said, a chaplain interview with a great chaplain whose responsibility was to make a recommendation as to the sincerity and thoughtfulness of my beliefs, an interview with a psychiatrist to make sure that I was mentally fit to undergo this process and to make sure there wasn't anything else they should be discharging me for, and a series of interviews with an investigating officer who would then interview my friends and coworkers in the Army to see about how my personal life reflected my change in beliefs. Beginning to end, this process took well over a year. The result was that I got out with 1-0 status and a very, badly printed out copy of the response from the Department of the Army Conscientious Objector Review Board granting Specialist Stoltz request for Conscientious Objector 1-0 status approved. So, but this whole thing has really been just the very beginning of a journey that is ongoing. In my opinion, it is really, really hard to talk about pacifism in our culture. When I began to believe that the voice of Jesus was calling me to love my enemy, I had some hard questions to ask myself about the other voices in my life. I continue to ask myself these questions, and I offer no answers to them. Can I love my enemy and still plan to kill him when I meet him for the first time? Is that how I show love to the other people in my life? Can I hire someone else to kill my enemy? Can I elect someone to be responsible for killing my enemies? Can I thank someone for killing my enemies? If I'm expecting Jesus to return any second now, is even one civilian death acceptable in a war? And so on. So you can see how those questions, even though they're scripturally based, make for very uncomfortable feelings for us. And for me. During the past few years, the voices which have spoken to me most deeply are those whose stories are somewhat similar to mine. I'd like to share a few of them. Write these names down, even if you don't care. Because someone here who is genuinely interested will feel like a weirdo if they're the only person writing things down. No one's going to come around later and check to see if you Google it. David, slide, please. Ammon Hennessy, the one-man revolution in America. Ammon was not a Christian at all until he was sent to jail for 2 years for resisting conscription at the outbreak of the First World War. During those 2 years, 8 months of which were spent in solitary confinement, the only book he was allowed was the Bible, which he read in its entirety. He became a Christian pacifist, spent the rest of his life opposing war, and the proliferation of atomic weapons. He's a very funny guy. Really, real smarty pants. Slide, please. Father Emmanuel Charles McCarthy, who after 16 years of Catholic education went right out and joined the Marine Corps. Later, he converted to gospel nonviolence, became a priest, and has spent his entire life to this very day preaching Jesus' message of nonviolent love for friends and enemies. He was part of an ecumenical movement, I think in the 90s, called Every Church of Peace Church, which just hosted conversations between different denominations about nonviolence in the church. His lectures are really good, and they're available on YouTube, and he's from Boston, and you can really, really tell. There you go. Father George Zabelka was the military chaplain who blessed the bomber crews that carried out the firebombing of Tokyo and the crews of the Enola Gay and the boxcar which dropped the atomic bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And he went on to work with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and in 1975, he embraced gospel nonviolence, completing a conversion process that began just months after the atomic bombings took place. That's all I really have. As long as there are wars, there will be people who think that war is unacceptable. To imagine loving our enemies causes us to confront a lot of the cultural baggage that we drag along with us in our lives. When we hear the voice of Jesus, we may find ourselves needing to distinguish it from other voices in our lives that tell us very different things. It's painful. Christian pacifism does not mean capitulating to anyone who wishes to do violence. Oftentimes, it means standing in the way, choosing to absorb the violence of an enemy or a system, and refusing to allow that violence to go any further. Our own church, PCUSA, will be considering the matter of nonviolence in the next couple of years, and how the church will officially respond to conflict in the future. Pacifism, love for enemies, will always be a part of the church, even if it's a tiny part. So in the interest of unity, it may be time to start stretching our imaginations. Let's pray together. Father God, we know that we are all different because you have made it so. We are all limited and imperfect, and we are all somehow made in the divine image. Help us to treat each other accordingly, so that we do not let our small human ideas cause us to hurt that which you have called unity. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.